giving from our first fruits, giving that 10% from the beginning is so difficult because it does take a step of faith. It does take us trusting that when I give this, that God is still going to take care of me. And if we understand that it is always a challenge of faith, that of course it there's got to be a feeling of, I don't know if I can do this, in order for it to be a faith motivated thing to do. It has to be, God, you're going to have to take care of me. And that's what he's wanting to show us. He's wanting to show, that's the whole point. I do take care of you. And at the end of the day, when we give, if we don't give, we never have the blessing of seeing God's provision, of knowing that he does take care of us. If we just simply always are trying to take care of ourselves and keep what we need for ourselves and protect ourselves, then we're like the guy who was given one talent and he just buried it because he was just afraid that he would lose it. And we never get to see what God can do with what we, with what kind of faith we give to him. And we mentioned at the beginning that there are five different places we are, and we're just trying to move from one place. We have one place here. This is people who have never given anything before. And then the next place, this is somebody who has given something to a charitable organization at some point or another. And then you have this person who gives regularly, but it's just a gift. It's just determined. And then you have the fourth position would be somebody who actually tithes 10%. Tithe actually means 10th, which means this is a person who gives 10% of their first fruits. And then this is the person who gives above and be 10% plus more, above and beyond. And to identify yourself in one of those five places, and our challenge has been to move from where you are to the next place. You know, I mean, if you're so bold, you want to go from here all the way over there, that's fine. But if you could just, you know, if you just take one step in the right direction, that's what maturity is. That's what growth is. Growth is just moving toward God, moving toward where he wants us to be. And so that's what we're encouraging everyone to do. And we've created online giving and text giving and different ways to make it easier to give, and where you can set up your gifts to be recurring and so forth in case you're forgetful like I am, and you need that kind of thing. So, but these are things that are there not because, and if you're visiting with us, just disregard all of this. This isn't for you. This is for the members here at this church, because this is what God has called us to do. And we're all trying to be faithful to be obedient to him. We're starting a new series, and it's called How to Get It All Done. This is one of those things that I hope over the next few weeks we will realize we have to change the way we define the word all. Because when we try to get it all done, what happens is we tend to burn ourselves out. And there's so many things today. I'm not a Pinterest person, but I do see Pinterest, and I know that it exists, and I have seen things posted from Pinterest and so forth. But this is what I've discovered about things like Pinterest, is there are a lot of people out there, good, well-meaning people, who are saying, hey, you should do this. Here's how you should organize your laundry. Here's how you should organize your homes, and especially for moms, it's saying, here's how you can do everything. And it portrays, you have these women out there who seem like these super women. And I'm looking going, how do you do all that? How do you cook all your meals and put them in the freezer and have everything prepared and all the kids' clothes are exactly where they're supposed to be and everybody's where they're supposed to be all the time and you're able to get them every sport possible and you're able to take care of this and all these different things and everybody's happy and you are looking amazing and what you realize is they don't do that. That's not real. That there's people who look like they're doing everything, those people change from time to time. Because then you'll see, oh, this person had a complete nervous breakdown, and this person's in an institution, and this person, you know, they didn't quite make it. And that's because, really, if we talk about getting it all done, we think from an American perspective, it's just crazy. It's just crazy to think about. This is these stack of rocks, we discovered those when we were out in Egypt. And we were traveling along through the Sinai Desert, we just see stacks of rocks, and it's called a cairn. And I'd never heard of it before then. I've seen it many times after that. We've been hiking here, even here in the United States. But a cairn is just, it's a marker. It's a marker that says, here's how you get from here to here. You get to this spot, and then you see the next one, you know, oh, that's where I'm supposed to go next. Then they've stacked it. Whoever came before you stacked it so you would know how to get here. And then you look at the next one, and you think, oh, that's how I get there. And it gets you to where you want to go. And that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. When we are going to be on a little bit of a journey on how to do what it is God put us here to do. Because that is what we can do. You can't do everything. That's why I said you have to change your definition of all. And the definition of all needs to be all that God has called us to do. All that God has called us to do. You're not going to do all that you want to do. You're not going to do all that other people want you to do. But you can do all that God called you to do. Because He promises us to equip us and give us what is necessary. He's the one who's... Remember, Jesus said, my load is light. And what he was saying, people who say, church is so hard... It's like, no, it's not. If it's hard, you're making it hard. You're the one who's creating the difficulty. The world is hard. The world is hard. And trying to do church and the world is impossible. But following Christ, if He is pulling the load, is light. Much lighter than it is in the world. Now, the struggle is our internal desires. Our internal desires are not to go to the next thing. But we see this flashy thing over here and we get off path. But if we'll stay focused on the next point in front of us and just get there, then we'll be in good shape. Moses, as he was traveling through this same wilderness, this is where we first saw this, was in the Sinai. And we were going through the place where Moses took the children of Israel. But something interesting about Moses' journey through the wilderness is that he had been in the wilderness before. For 40 years, before he ever went back and got the children of Israel, he wandered in this area and began to get to know this area when he married the daughter of Jethro, in the land of Midian. And when he goes back, he comes back to where his father-in-law is, and his father-in-law begins to offer him some advice, tells him how he can get all of it done, because Moses is wearing himself out. And so we're gonna spend some time in this passage over the next few weeks as we see this amazing insight that Moses' father-in-law gives to him. And Moses records it for us so that we have it today, so that we can also understand, because we've got a lot of things that we're ambitious, let's say, in what we want to see. We want to see this room filled up during this service. We want to see this room filled up in the next service. We want to see all types of ministries expanded. We want to see this kingdom, this community reach for the kingdom. Those are ambitious things. And so if we're going to see those things realized, we're going to have to follow God's plan and God's steps. So we're going to look and see what He has said. Today, we're talking about celebration. Celebrate. We're going to learn how to celebrate all that God has done. That's where it begins. It begins in learning how to celebrate. One of the things that is so crazy about Baptist life is we are horrible when it comes to celebration. We are the worst celebration-oriented people I know on the planet. We feel guilty about enjoying ourselves. You know, when we grow up in church, a lot of times it's like, you're going to go to church today, you're going to suffer through it, and you're going to praise God for it, because that's what church is about. And we're raised that way. You know, I remember being told that. Almost word for word, those words as we go to church. Yes, we all hate it, but we're going to do it because that's what God wants us to do. You know, and it's like, no. That's not what worship is supposed to be. That's not what God loves for His people to get together to celebrate. And so what happens is when people are going through a hard time or going through a difficult time, they're like, you know, I just don't have the energy for church. I don't have the stamina to put up with difficult people right now, so I'm going to go to the lake and just enjoy myself. You see how backwards that is? It's actually, this should be the place where you come when you're worn out and you're weary and you need to come together and be rejuvenated. This is the place where you're supposed to come and experience joy. And a great part of that is learning how to celebrate. Look what Jethro tells his son-in-law In Exodus chapter 18, Exodus chapter 18, verse 7. Go back to that last slide real quick. I just want to point out something. Can you imagine you all doing that during the service? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Where do you see people acting like that? The junior church, that's right. You see, that's Bible school. That's junior church. Kids do that. Why? Because they know how to celebrate. You know, and when we my last church, we had children's church and junior church, and the kids would every once in a while come worship with the adults, and you know, and it was always funny because they would go, "What's wrong with these people? You know, why do they hate God?" And it was like, you know, we'd have to like make excuses for why people were so miserable looking, and they're like, you know, we're here, they're all singing and everything, and they're looking around going, "Oh my goodness, do we have to come in here eventually?" And it's like, they'll get that joy out of you by the time you get to be that age. Anyway, next slide. Chapter 18, verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and then kissed him. They asked each other how they had been and went into the tent. Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that confronted them on the way and how the Lord delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the good things the Lord had done for Israel when he rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. "Praise the Lord," Jethro exclaimed, "who rescued you from Pharaoh and the power of the Egyptians and snatched the people from the power of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses, Moses' father-in-law, in God's presence. Pray with me. Lord, today I pray of course, the point we're here for is to learn how to celebrate. Lord, you are a God of celebration. Father, you instilled it in your people how to celebrate. Lord, you created a year of Jubilee, Lord, and they never got there. They never got to experience that. Yet this is supposed to be preparing us for what heaven is going to be. And how can we give a real picture of how amazing eternity is going to be if we can't learn to celebrate here, if we can't find joy in the moment, joy in your presence? And so, Father, may you move us in this direction. May you move us to a place where we really can enjoy life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It starts with telling your story. It starts with Moses coming to his father-in-law and talking about, listen to everything that happened. And you know, I love telling stories. When you haven't seen somebody for a long time that you really love, and they've had this amazing journey, you want to find a time to hear the story. You want to hear the story and all the tales. And all stories have basic components to it, basic plot lines. But a lot of great stories have heroes in them. They have this moment of, let me tell you about this person I met, or let me tell you about what this guy did, or what this lady did, and what this person said, and so forth. And the greater the hero, the more intriguing the story is. Well, when we tell our story, Jesus needs to be the hero. God needs to be the hero. And of course the same thing, but when we are telling story, we need to always be thinking about, If we're going to be kingdom-oriented people, if we're going to be people who move the kingdom forward, remember, if our goal is to see these pews filled and to see people coming in to worship God, then God needs to be the hero of our story. And so many times we will have great, amazing things happen, and we just leave God out. We miss it, that he's in that story. Now, Moses made this mistake when he was out and God asked him to speak to the rock and water would come forth. And Moses went out before the people and he struck the rock. And people were like, "What? I don't know why." And God wouldn't let him in the promised land as a result. And people would say, "I don't know what the big deal is about that." Well, the big deal is that God wasn't the hero. God wasn't the hero. And if we take God out of the hero position, then we can't get into the promised land. The whole point is that we need to connect people to God. And the way we connect people to God is to say, "Hey, look, this is our hero. This is my hero. He can be your hero too. This is the one who saved me. The one who saved me. And he is capable of saving you too. So whenever you have a great story, whenever something amazing has happened and you want to share that story with others, always think, how is God the hero of this story? How can I portray God as the hero? How do I make sure I communicate that God is the hero so that he gets the glory in this story that I'm going to tell? Look how Jethro says it, or how the story recounts with Jethro. In verse 7, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and then kissed him. They asked each other how they had been and went into the tent. Just formal greetings. Then it says in verse 8, Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that confronted them on the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Do you realize what's happened before he got here? Moses came out to the Red Sea, and he had Pharaoh's army behind him and a million people who were trapped between the sea and the armies of Egypt. And God told Moses to stick out his staff and the waters would part. How easy it would have been. So Jethro, it was amazing. I stepped out to the sea and I stuck my arm out and the waters parted. It was amazing. Who's the hero? Moses. But that's not what he said. He told his father-in-law how God had delivered them. The story is that God came to me and he told me to extend my staff, and all I did was hold out my arms, and then God parted the Red Sea. You see, that's how that story changes to where God is. And we need to think through our story and think through how God can be the hero. So look for God's character and power revealed in the stories of our lives, and share those stories. Go back into the stories of your lives, the stories you like to tell, and look for where God's character and his power was revealed. And share that. It's so easy. All you have to do is flip it around and realize, wait a second, that wasn't me. That was God. Years ago, I was out of work and I needed a job. And in order to get into this program at Western where I could become a school teacher, because I didn't have a teacher certificate, but to get into I can't remember the name of it. But anyway, it was a back to teaching thing, program, whatever. But I had to take GRE test. I had to take that because I had to get into graduate school. And I had never taken the GRE exam and wasn't required to go to seminary. And so I was like, oh, wow, I have to take this test. And I was going to buy a book for it. I had all these intentions of doing all these different things, but life was crazy at this particular time. And we were going through so many different things at home. Of course, I have four kids at home and so many different things with the church and so forth. And the day of the test came and I was just completely unprepared. I was like, I don't know how to do this. And I went in, and I don't know if you've ever taken a test before, a really important test, like the ACT or SAT, or it's similar to that. And I go in to take this test, and I realize I know none of the answers. I mean, I'm looking going, I got nothing. I'm just, you know, and it's like, let's make patterns. You know, I'm thinking I'll just make patterns with the little letters. Right? I did C there. How about a D here? This kind of making kind of little shapes with the, you know, lines or whatever, with the way the things go or whatever. And so I'm going through and I'm just asking God, I don't know what else I could have done to get ready. I mean, you knew my schedule. You knew how somebody died and somebody, this happened over here and this crisis was happening over here. And I said, I never had the opportunity. So God, I'm really depending on your mercy just to pass this test. And I remember turning it in and then going home. And then they called me. The guy called me from Western, and it was actually a person who had been a former church member of mine. And he said, I was just calling to tell you the score, which was kind of odd to me because I didn't think, he said, you had the highest score in Western's history in this department. And I was like, what? And he said, yes, he said, not only did you pass, you had the highest score we've ever had on this test. And you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, of course I did. you know, that's me. I'm pretty much just a genius. But I'm sitting there thinking, I know that I was looking at those answers. I did not know the answers. And I told them, I said, let me just tell you, that was the grace of God. It had nothing to do with me. Had nothing to do with me. You see, because God's the hero of the story. God was showing me, had to show me. It's immediate, and immediately this was my thought. I thought, what if that's been true with every test? Maybe, what if I'm just completely stupid and God does this every time? And I thought, you know, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because if I am completely stupid and God does this every time, even greater glory for God. But the reality is I don't have any intelligence worth speaking of. I don't have any super abilities worth speaking of that are greater than what God does in my life each and every day. So when we tell our story, make sure that God's here. Just look for His power. Look for Him being revealed in this. The next thing is we want to praise God when He reveals Himself to be God. When we get that story, when we hear that story, when we hear what God has done, we want to take time and praise Him. Praise Him. Notice this person's arms are lifted up. There's a banner back there. This is so funny. I tell this in another service. I may have shared it with you. This happens every single week. I don't know why it happens every single week. Every single week during invitation, I think, oh, somebody's back there raising their arms. Oh, no, it's the banner. I thought that was going to be exciting there for a second. I grew up Baptist as well. I used to have a cartoon on my desk that has a preacher and his son riding a roller coaster, and the son looks at his dad and he says, it's okay to raise your arms, we're not in church. I remember that when I first met my wife, who grew up Pentecostal, and she raised her arms in a worship service, I freaked out. I was like, what is the deal with that? You know, it's like, she can never go to church with me. You know, this is, you know, refers to me. I can't be with somebody who worships like this. I remember meeting some Baptist who said, well, sometimes when I get really excited, I will raise my palms to the Lord. You know, I get this far, you know, and this is a good Baptist right here. This is, because that's kind of subtle. You can do that almost under the pews. Praise the Lord, you know, and then it kind of maybe one-hander, and then a lot of people will close their eyes so they won't see anybody looking at them or whatever. I think it is so funny now looking back, because we've been with all different denominations and all different places, and in seeing how people are so uptight about worship. And this is how this was the breakthrough for me. One is, I think people say this, I don't want to be putting on a show in church. And you are exactly right. If you don't worship that way at home, you don't need to worship that way here. It needs to be this how you worship. But this is where the hand-raising thing took hold of me. In my quiet time with the Lord, when I'm reading all the different times in Scripture when people raise their hands to the Lord, I'm trying to think, what does this mean? What does this mean? And realize, you know, I thought, this is where it came true to me. When I came home one day, and my children, jubilant to see me, ran to me with their hands lifted up. And what were they wanting me to do? Pick them up. To pick them up. Now my grandchildren do that. And what greater thing to do than just to reach to God and say, God, pick me up. I just need you to pick me up. And in that quiet moment, I remember my hands going up to Him and saying, just pick me up. And knowing, and then learning that praising Him is saying, God, you're worthy of uplifted hands. You're worthy of that. And I can remember the first time being in a corporate worship service and Him really working on me and saying, hey, worship, don't pay attention to those people. Worship me. Worship me. And we created a policy at our last church, and I just said, hey, look, don't judge people for not raising their hands. Don't judge people for raising their hands. Don't judge people. Just worship the Lord. Just praise Him. Just whatever He wants, please Him. You're praising Him. You're not praising anybody else. We're not trying to create a thing where we're doing something crazy or it's not unbiblical to raise your hands. It's not unbiblical to not raise your hands. It's just the whole point is to celebrate Him, to praise Him. Say, God, I want if you to sing or you can sit there quietly, whatever makes Him happy. Whatever pleases the Lord, whatever expresses to Him, I really love you. However you need to do that, that's good. You know, now we're going to put some limitations on that. Don't light a fire to celebrate the Lord. You know, don't do those kind of things. Don't fire a gun in those sanctuaries. Say, woo, love the Lord. Don't do that. We do have limitations. But these are things within the boundaries of God's word. These are things that God people did. We play instruments for the Lord to worship Him. We sing to worship Him. We preach to worship Him. We listen to worship Him. But whatever the case is, this is what it needs to be inside. It doesn't need to be the strain of the thing is if we're not praising Him, people will know that. People know when we're just in here singing songs, and there's no point in coming in here just to sing songs when He is so worthy to be praised. We share His story, we make Him the hero, and then we praise Him for being the hero. That's what that all is about. And so I'm just saying there's no, you know, I've gotten to a place where it's not one thing or another. It's what God has called you to do. I just want you to feel free to worship Him, to praise Him. Look in verses 9 through 11. It says, Jethro rejoiced over all the good things the Lord had done for Israel when He rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. Praise the Lord, Jethro exclaimed. Think about the last time you said those words. Think about the last time you exclaimed those words. Think about the last time you shouted, praise the Lord. When you realize He's the hero, those words just can't keep those words from coming out. Jethro exclaimed, who rescued you from Pharaoh and the power of the Egyptians and snatched the people from the power of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods because He did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel. The praise is, now I know you are above all other gods. You are greater than anything, everything. This is what God wants to see projected from us. And again, I'm not trying to tell you have to raise your hands. I'm not, please don't think, I hope I have been clear in that. I'm telling us all that we need to praise Him. In a way that's pleasing to Him. And that's a personal thing between you and the Lord. That as you get to know Him and understand, I just want you to feel free to praise Him in the way that is pleasing to Him for you. And if we're singing and you feel the need to shout, praise the Lord, then do so. Now, when my daughter was 2, maybe 3, I was doing a revival and I had a deacon in this wonderful Baptist church in Franklin, Kentucky. And he came over to my daughter and said, when your daddy gets up to preach, I want you to stand up on the pew and put your hands in the air and go, praise the Lord! You know, and kept working with us, not beknownst to me, and kept working with her to do this so it would freak me out dramatically as being, you know, you start to preach in a very quiet church and there's my little 3-year-old where he gives her the signal, jumping up on the pew going, praise the Lord! You know, that is not necessarily what we're talking about here. What we are talking about is understanding that God is so good, and we get so excited. Just let Him know. I'm excited. I'm excited about what you've done. I'm excited about what you are doing. And if you've ever been in that situation, if you've ever been in a place where somebody's been healed and you didn't expect them to be healed, where a prayer was answered that you didn't expect to be answered, you know, we could just say He loves it when we can't hold it in. And we just have to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because we're saying, you did this. You did this. The doctor didn't do it.
You know, this routine didn't do it. I didn't do it. This person's skills didn't do this. You did this. No other God did this. No other God does this. You alone are God, and you've proven yourself to be God, and I want to praise you for it. And the next thing in celebrating, also, first of all, that's what we take from it. Look for victories in your life and in the lives of others, and give God the glory and praise. Look for them. Look for the victories in your life. Look for where you were being assaulted by the enemy. Look for where you were down and out, where you thought this is not going to get better, where you began to fear that life was never going to improve, or that this pain or this feeling was going to last forever, and then you overcame. You broke through. When you look at those victories and take time to praise Him for that. Sometimes it happens and we don't even remember it. It's like, you know, yeah, I think that we did that and I don't even remember doing that. When people get saved, we need to, that's a victory. A victory. We were at an Easter service, and we were sitting through the cantata, you know, and I feel so guilty about this because I went and it became a show for me. I'm watching the story of the resurrection, and I'm more paying attention to this person's singing abilities and this person's acting abilities, and do the animals do what they're supposed to do, you know, laugh here, and I kind of look at that over there, look at that sad thing, flaw over there. It just kind of, I'm falling into this mode, I'm watching a show. Some people do that on Sunday morning. And so we're doing this, and after it's over, the preacher came out like, oh, he's going to do an invitation. And it's like, oh, I just want to go home. We've watched this whole thing or whatever. And I know this sounds horrible, but it was just, we were tired and it was just a long day, and we slipped into that. Anyway, we had this invitation, and I realized, I was like, I've got to change my attitude here. This is an invitation. We need to be praying. He asked us to pray, so we began praying with the rest of the congregation for anyone who felt the need to respond. And people responded. And I didn't think they would, but people did. People went forward. And then one man went forward, and people shouted. I mean, shouted. To the point where you're looking, going, I don't go to this church. It's just, you know, you're visiting a church. People invited us to the cantata. And so I'm looking around, and they're all crying and shouting. I have no idea what's happening. But I wanted to know what was happening. And then we got the story that for 43 years, this woman had prayed for her husband to be saved. And on that night, he gave his heart to the Lord. And she shouted. And then we all shouted. I learned that story there. It was like a wave of people sharing the stories. It just like swept across this room. And people are going, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? And then you're like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Praise the Lord. And then it was worship. Isn't that amazing? Because it was a story about a victory. And now we're all part. It's no longer just a canned Easter story, not just a canned message. Now we're all worshiping. Now we're all praising the Lord. Now we're all crying and excited about what God is doing. Because we realized only God could do this. Only the God who was crucified, who we just watched the story of how he was crucified and rose from the dead. And now he resurrected this man's life. And this man will have all eternity as a result of that story. That's what we want to look for. And the last one, this is about as Baptist as it gets in celebrating. And it's all started back with Jethro. And it's, we need to eat a meal. Eat a meal in celebration. You know, we eat a lot. But I'm going to seek to start a trend in our meals where our meals are for the purpose of celebration. Because this is why, God, when we come together to eat, we need to come together and eat and celebrate. Eat and celebrate. The Jewish people were festive people. God told them. They had money set aside just for celebrations, just for people, thousands of people to come together and eat together and have feast. You know, when you talk about the Feast of Tabernacles and all these different feasts that they have, these Jewish feasts, that's what they are. They're feasts where people come together and eat
They eat and eat and eat. So people will come from all over into Jerusalem for these huge meals. People love to get together to eat. When Jesus was feeding the 5,000, the disciples were like, send him home. And Jesus was like, no, we're going to have a feast here. And they're like, we don't have any food. What are you, you're crazy? We didn't prepare for this. He's like, well, what do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Bring it to me and I will make it a feast. And that's what he did. Because part, an inherent thing, and we've lost track of this. Now we do potlucks, and potlucks, it began in our own history, in our own tradition. The purpose of the dinner on the grounds was to celebrate, was to enjoy each other. This is where we can let loose. If we were all uptight in the service, we can let loose while we're eating and enjoy each other's presence and enjoy the Lord. Look what Jethro tells Moses. Well, what he does. In verse 12, it says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in God's presence. In God's presence. This is what has to happen. Yes, we need to eat more. I think that's a campaign that you all can jump on. I think that's something we can all agree on. We need to eat more together in God's presence. That means that we don't dismiss worship and go eat. We continue worship in the meal and realize that's also worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. And we take that place where we're excited about what God is doing and where stories can continue to be shared and we continue to talk about how amazing it is. How amazing it is. You know, after funerals, we host meals for families. And I love it when families come to me and say, we don't want this to be a typical funeral meal. We want this to be a celebration of life, of the life that this person lived. And you know, that's because when we get together, there needs to be joy there for whatever the reason. But what saddens me is that there's more joy at funeral meals sometimes than there are at church meals after a service. Because sometimes after a church meal, or for a church meal, we get all stressed out about it. You know, oh, I got to fix something. Oh my goodness, I had other things I needed to do this afternoon. This is cutting into my plans so much, but I'm expected to be there to help serve. I wonder how I can get out of it, is what begins to creep into our minds. Do you see something wrong with that? That's because we don't have anything to celebrate. But when we have something to celebrate, we want to be there. We want to be a part of it. We want to participate in the celebration. And so we need to develop a pattern of joyful gatherings with Jesus at the center. Why are we getting together? Why are we eating today? To celebrate Jesus. To celebrate Jesus and all He's done in my life and all He's done in your life. When people get saved and baptized, we need to celebrate. We need to have a meal. We need to have a meal and celebrate that the fact that people are getting saved and baptized. When people have landmark victories in love, we need to celebrate. We need to get together, even if it's small groups of people. And this one, it was just the elders of Israel. But in your life groups, in your small groups, this is the greatest part. This is a place where you all can actually pull this off all the time. That's why once a month, we ask all of our life groups to get together and eat, meet, and pray. Come together and celebrate. And if you're praying each month, then the next month when you come, what are you celebrating? You're celebrating the answers to prayer. And you're like, what if God doesn't answer prayer? Let me tell you, He always answers prayer. Always. I challenge you in that. I challenge you to get together and meet and pray and see if God does not answer prayer. I have never seen it any other way. I've never seen it where groups came together and go, God didn't do anything this month. We don't really have anything to celebrate, you know. Now, I've been at Wednesday night meetings where we ask for praise reports, and people are like, well, I got up this morning. And you're like, really? That's it? That's the best we can get? The God of the universe got you up this morning? Well, that's, you know, at least I got out of bed. Now think about it. Let's think about what God is. Let's look for what God is doing. And when we really start to pay attention, we start to think, we realize, holy cow, he is doing something. I don't know why I said holy cow in a reference to Moses, but it's kind of misplaced. But hope you'll forgive me for that. Let me ask you this question as we close this morning. Do you need a hero? Do you need a hero? Because I'm going to tell you, I understand if you're saying, I don't really feel like celebrating if you're being beat up all the time. If you're down all the time, then you need a hero. You need a victory. You need a victory that's worth celebrating. I just want you to know today that Jesus is just waiting for you to ask. He's waiting for you to call upon him. He's waiting for the Jesus signal in the sky. He's waiting for the Jesus phone to ring. Whatever analogy you want to make, he's waiting for you to let him know that you need him. And then he will come in on his white horse. And one day he literally will come in on a white horse and save us all and end all this. You know, when you look around the world and say, how does he let this go on? There's only one reason he lets this go on. Because there's more to save. Because once he comes in on his white horse, it's over. It's done. Everybody that is, is. Right now is our opportunity to say, there's still time. Still time to put your faith in him, to trust him, to believe in him as your king. So that when he comes as king, you will go with him. And I will go with him. So today, if you need that hero, just say, Jesus, I need you to be my hero. He wants to hear you ask him for that. I don't know if you've got a test to take or you've got something at work or something that's overwhelming you. Whatever it is that's overwhelming you, whatever decision is crushing you, whatever life situation just feels like it's pressed up against you and you feel that pressure against your chest because you just, and almost have trouble breathing sometimes because of the strain of life. He's saying, I can fix this. I can be your hero. Put your faith in me. Pray with me. Father, we just thank you, God, for how great and amazing you are. And Lord, just pray this morning, Lord, for anyone here in this room who just feels oppressed, burdened down, who feels like they can't praise you, feels like you can't lift their hands because they're so weighted down, can't celebrate anything because they're just really having trouble seeing any type of victory right now. Maybe the best thing that's happened today is that they just got out of bed. Lord, I pray, God, that you will move us past that. That today you will give us victory. Lord, that you will be our victor. That you won't just give us superpowers, Father, to fix everything. Father, that you will be the one who delivers us. You will be the one who makes things right. And may we come to you today. May we pray for ourselves. May we pray for our families. We pray for our church. May we pray for our community. We pray for victories everywhere in every dimension of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.